G'day, church family, friends and visitors. I'm Rod McLennan. I'm the minister of Emerald Presbyterian Church. I'm going to be speaking today from the book of Joel as we open up God's word to see what he has to speak to us in these strange times that we're living in. If you're joining us online, welcome. I'll say this to you as I say this to our church family every week online. I can't wait to actually be meeting with you in person. So when things get back to normal, whatever that is, please join us 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We're looking forward to getting back into the Emerald North State School Hall where we can meet in person and actually be building our relationships as well. But for now, we're going to be looking at Joel chapter 1. Before I begin to speak on that, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are with us always. We thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that through your word, you speak to us. We pray that you will speak to our minds and speak to our hearts. We pray that you will give us hearts and minds that are attentive and open to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray that not only will we hear and understand, but that we will be changed by the experience of hearing you speak to us, so that we can be transformed to be more and more like we should be, like your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's head back to the very start of the passage. Joel chapter 1, verse 2, the second half, he says, "Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers?" Gee, do those words speak to you at the moment? Has anything like this ever happened before? Now, Joel is speaking to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, about a locust plague. And we'll get to that in a couple of verses. A locust plague, the likes of which they have never experienced before, on just an unprecedented scale. But isn't it also the case that what we're going through at the moment with the coronavirus and all the flow-on effects, say what you will, if nothing else, it's crazy. It's new. Not that viruses and pandemics haven't happened before. I mean, absolutely they have. But the way we're coping and dealing and equipped and then maybe making mistakes, all of this together is just this new cocktail of experiences that the world hasn't known until now. We've got a house full of young children at the moment, and we can't talk to them about the virus. I mean, we've tried and we've talked a bit about it, but they're too young. They don't get it. I'm imagining having to talk to them years from now and explain, you lived through that. This is what Joel goes on to say. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Are you already, like me, imagining what it's going to be like to explain this to my kids, let alone my grandkids? I mean, our grandkids are going to be doing school projects on this thing. They're going to be studying memes for assignments because this thing is just so brand new. Now I'm going to skip to the end of the chapter. Verse 19, Joel says, "To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Flame has burned all the trees of the field." Gee, is that ringing any bells? It feels like so long ago now, but does anyone remember the bushfires? I'm sure people in New South Wales and Victoria still remember them. A little bit further down in verse 20, "The beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up." Anyone remember the drought? I hope you're starting to feel with me a sense of expectation that the book of Joel might have something to say to you and I today. That God is speaking through his word, through the book of Joel, but also through the circumstances of the world at the moment. God has our attention. What is he trying to say? And so, friends, between the coronavirus and bushfires and drought and God's word speaking to us in the book of Joel, we are going to do a little bit of thinking about what God might have to say to us. Because this is the point. God is speaking. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Joel, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel." This is the word of the Lord. He says, "Hear this, you elders. Give ear. Pay attention." Later on, he addresses drunkards. He says, "Wake up." God has our attention. Let's listen to what he has to say. In verse 4, Joel talks a little bit more about the locust plague and he fills out the details. He says, "What the cutting locusts left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." Gee, doesn't it feel like just wave after wave? Now, in this case, it's wave after wave of locusts, but aren't we feeling at the moment like if it's not one thing, it's another? We are just going being battered by one thing after another. This is the project of the prophet Joel. He is looking at this locust plague that everyone has been through and everyone can connect with, and he is saying, let's pay attention to what God is speaking to us through this. What is God saying that we need to hear right now? Well, let me point out something a bit curious, a bit unique about the book of Joel. Joel, as a prophet, doesn't spend a lot of time laying his finger on things that the people of Israel are doing wrong. See, most of the prophets, when they're talking doom and destruction around the bend, they say, and here is why. They say, it's because you have followed false gods. Or it's because your own shepherds, your own leaders of your people have become greedy and proud. It's because you've started sacrificing your own children to idols. Those are the sorts of things that a lot of the prophets will have to say in criticism for God's people. But Joel doesn't say very much, if anything, to criticize the people. He's not saying that what you're going through right now is a direct result of things done wrong. And I think this is a breath of fresh air, and I think something helpful for us to consider today is, yes, sometimes when God sends a tragedy, it can be designed to make us go, "Oh, hang on, what have I done here?" So often the things that go wrong in our lives actually are genuine, immediate consequences of bad choices we've made. But actually, sometimes it's not always clear. Sometimes it does just feel like it is one thing after another, and you're copping a hiding and a relentless battering, and you think, why? And God doesn't always give a why answer. But just because he's not answering the question that you're asking, that doesn't mean that he's not speaking. God still speaks through his word, and he still speaks through the circumstances of your life. Okay then, so what is God saying? Well, from the passage alone, one thing that God is clearly saying to these people in this time is, be upset. When things aren't wrong, if nothing else, God is giving his people permission to grieve and to feel the hurt. Just take a smattering of the words that appear. Weep, wail, mourn, grieve, lament. All of these words connect, don't they, in an obvious way with what the people are experiencing. That when bad things happen, it is perfectly appropriate, if nothing else, to be upset and saddened by it. Now, there is a good chance, because of where we are and who I'm talking to, that, like me, you don't feel very much to be sad about just now. The actual pain of this virus and its silent effects hasn't quite bitten you just yet. And maybe, actually, for some of us, it won't. But that's not to say that other people aren't hurting. Just put yourself in the shoes for a moment of people in Italy, even some parts of the United States right now. And let's not forget our friends and brothers and sisters in East Africa who, it's not only a virus they're dealing with, but it's literal plagues of locusts. When these things happen and unfold, not just for us, but for others, there's a pretty good reason for us to be saddened by that. To grieve with our brothers and sisters, to stand in solidarity with them and to not forget them. But there is something even more direct that Joel is saying, God is saying to the people of Israel in Joel chapter 1. Read with me sort of a climax, I would say, of verse 15. It's a key verse. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. Joel says that this very specific, particular day is just around the corner. He's calling it the day of the Lord. For the people of Israel that Joel is speaking to, they know about this day. They've been looking forward to this day for generations. The day of the Lord is the day where God will judge his enemies. And because these are God's people, the Israelites, God's enemies are their enemies, by and large. And so they're looking forward to this day, not actually just because destruction will come on their enemies, but because on that day they will be vindicated. They will be held up high in honour in God's eyes and saved. But because that is how the people of Israel thought about the day of the Lord, what Joel has to say to them in his prophecy is actually quite scary, because he is not talking about the day of the Lord as something that's going to happen against others. But he is saying to them, see, this destruction that you're experiencing right now, this is a warning shot. This is just a precursor of what's to come. This is an introduction to what the day of the Lord will be like. And if you are afraid or saddened by a locust plague, then now is the time to wake up and return to God. With the locust plague, God got the undivided attention of the people of Israel. I think it's safe to say that the coronavirus has our undivided attention. But what God is speaking to us through Joel is that it's not the virus, it's not the news articles, it's not the graphs of the curves that should have our undivided attention. But because of what we're going through, it is God who should get our undivided attention. Not that we ignore the other stuff that's still important, but that we take all these things and we take them to God and ask him, God, help us make sense of this stuff. God, help us to know what to do in light of this stuff. And friends, it's not just the big sweeping stuff that we're all going through, because I know that people are going through all kinds of things in the details of their own life. So friends, I want to say this. If you feel like you're just going through one thing after another and you're being battered from every angle, there is a chance that God is trying to get your attention. And if God, in the end of this, gets your attention, then it's actually not a terrible outcome, no matter what you might have to go through in the process. If you're receiving bad news after bad news, if you're struggling with pain, if your work situation is a mess, all of these things really should send us to our knees to cry out to God. Joel says to the people of Israel, look, now that God has your attention, it is time to wake up, circle the wagons, and return to him. He singles out a few groups of people. He says, awake, you drunkards. Now, actually, he's not necessarily making a criticism of overindulgence here. I think he's just saying, look, you have had it good until now. You've been able to enjoy the wine of the fields, the wine of your vines. But now is the time to wake up and weep, it says in verse 5. In verse 11, he calls out the farmers. My Bible says, calls them tillers of the soil. He says, you know, you guys whose livelihood has been laid waste, it is time to not only grieve, but wake up, come together. He says in verse 13, to the priests, put on sackcloth and lament. He's pulling people from every part of society, and he says in the end, it is time to come together. Verse 14, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders, bring everyone to the house of God. Verse 19, to you, O Lord, I call. If God has your attention, now is the time to pull everything together, focus your attention on Him, and to Him call. I want to close by coming back to a story that we looked at with the kids earlier in our service in the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're introduced to a man by the name of Bartimaeus, and it turns out that this guy is blind. And the Bible says that Jesus and the crowds of people with him are sort of sweeping past Bartimaeus as he sits on the side of the road begging for money because he's blind, he can't work, he's a beggar. And it says that Bartimaeus cries out to God. In fact, it says that Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. These same words that Joel says to the people of Israel, now is the time to, in your distress, is the time to cry out to God. It says this is exactly what Bartimaeus does. When he heard that Jesus was in the crowd sweeping by him, he began to cry out. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what all the crowd said? Shush. Bartimaeus, Jesus doesn't have time for you. Frankly, your tears and your volume is embarrassing. Get out of our face. This isn't your moment. Verse 48, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more. Bartimaeus has a right, doesn't he? God has his attention and he cries out. And yeah, people think he's a bit nuts and a bit unstable. Doesn't stop him. He cries out. And is there a reward for that? Absolutely. Jesus stops. And everyone in the crowd is probably thinking, oh, Bartimaeus, you've done it now. But Jesus stops and he says, bring him to me. So they bring him to him, and Bartimaeus gets so excited, he throws his cloak to the side, and he gets led up eagerly towards Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, give me my sight. And Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Friends, I hope the book of Joel has your attention. In fact, I hope God has your attention. And I hope that we can all hear what God says through the prophet Joel, that when God has your attention, it is time to cry out to him. When times are tough, when it's one thing after another, cry out to him. And the comfort that we will find in the book of Joel is the same comfort that we see that Bartimaeus finds when he cries out to Jesus. Jesus answers our cry. Let me lead you finally to another cry that we read about in the Bible. It was one that we came across just last week when we thought about Jesus' death and crucifixion. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, Jesus is on the cross. He's receiving a criminal's punishment. And naked and bleeding and ashamed to a crowd, in front of a crowd that is scoffing at him and abusing him, Jesus' cry is this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we can take just one thing away from this pandemic and the book of Joel that we've been looking at so far, let it be this. Take home this. Now is the time, if God has your attention, to cry out to him. We have the clear instruction in the passage that that's what we must do. Cry out to God. Circle the wagons. Focus your energy and your attention on God and what he is saying, and speak to him with all your heart. That's the instruction. But we also have the comfort from later on and through the whole of Scripture that when we cry out, he hears our cry. When Bartimaeus cried out and everyone told him to shush, Jesus heard his cry and he answered him. And Jesus himself cries out on his behalf from the cross that you will be forgiven. Let's pray. Dear God, we confess that we have paid way too much attention to what's going on in the world and not enough attention to you. God, we pray that all the things that are going on in the world will do what they're designed to do and draw us back to you. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our lack of empathy for others who are doing it harder than we are. Forgive us for our apathy towards you, where we ignore you and leave you to one side. Forgive us for our failure to trust you and take you at your word, that we ought to call out to you, and that when we do, you will hear. Forgive us for all this evidence of a lack of faith in our lives. And God, we thank you that you give us Jesus, who not only hears our cry, but cries out on our behalf that we will be forgiven, that we will be reconciled with you. Amen.